I love the fact that when you read God's word, the Bible says the Bible is quick and powerful, right? And sharper than any two-edged sword. But the word quick means alive. And the Bible, we can look at it. I've read the Bible, you know, a couple times at least. And you can always come to a new passage of scripture and just like, just you get new things because you're at a new stage in life or you're going through something different or something. And it's just, I love studying the word of God. So Acts chapter number 16, and we're going to look at verse number 16, and we're going to read just a little bit down the way. So look at chapter 16, verse 16. This is Paul, and he is on his second missionary journey. He's beginning his second missionary journey. It says this: "Came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," much money, right? So they're making a profit off of this demon-possessed girl. Verse 17, that's the same, followed Paul and us, cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." It's kind of weird that this demon-possessed girl is kind of preaching the gospel. Like, it's weird. And Paul, look at verse 18, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Tonight we're going to talk about a correct response. Let's pray. And then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, God, thanks so much for this evening. Thanks for the opportunity to be here again with your people. God, I pray that you'd help it just to be an encouraging time and really a learning time, God. As we were talking about, God, your word, it's quick and powerful, God. It can show us things, God, in our life that we need to change. It can show us things that we need to do. And I pray that that would be the case even tonight. And I pray that as we hear your word, God, like James says, we wouldn't just be hearers, but that we'd be doers. We'd put feet to these things that we hear and that we know to do, God. And as you prick our hearts, as you show us little things in our lives, God, that either we need to change or that we need to do, God, I pray that we would do them, Lord. And I pray that we'd be obedient to your word, Lord. God, I pray that you would just be with the remainder of our service, be with our pastor as he's away on his vacation. God, I just pray that you give him a good time away with his family, get him some rest, and bring him back safely, God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In the summer of 1962, inmates Frank Morris and John and Clarence England vanished from Alcatraz, the federal prison off the coast of San Francisco. How many of you guys have ever visited Alcatraz before? You probably heard this story. They'd use sharpened spoons to dig through the prison walls. They left paper mache, like dummy heads, in their beds. If you've ever seen them, they look kind of creepy, right? And they floated away on a raft made from 50 raincoats. Now, what happened to those men as they hit San Francisco Bay, that still remains a mystery even today. But this escape, nonetheless, was rather remarkable, right? Now, tonight, we're going to talk about a miraculous, even more miraculous prison escape that actually never happened. But it could have, okay? But with that, we're going to talk about a prison escape. Okay? Where we come up in Acts chapter number 16 is you have the church at Philippi, which is being founded. You guys you've read the book of Philippians. It's a small book in the New Testament. It's only four chapters. But that book is written to this church that started in this chapter right here. Okay? The Church of Philippi was founded by the Apostle Paul, and even Silas, we're going to see him here. And that story's here, again, recorded in Acts chapter 16. At the very beginning of the chapter, Paul gets what's called the Macedonian call, and he goes and he travels to Philippi. Philippi is in Greece, okay, if you picture that in your head. And really, this is the beginning of his second missionary journey, and he's starting that trip. He meets his first convert there. It's a lady named Lydia. It's this rich lady named Lydia. She's a merchant lady. She's just a well-to-do lady. She has this business, and the Bible calls her a seller of purple. And that's his first convert. And that's like the beginning of the church at Philippi, is this lady named Lydia. But then we're introduced to his second convert. It's kind of like it's a huge contrast. You have this, you know, business lady, Lydia, and then you have this demon-possessed girl, okay? So you have these two, like, the church is made up of lots of different people, right? So this demon-possessed girl, they meet as well, okay? We read what happened. She was following Paul and Silas around the city of Philippi for a matter of days, yeah? And she was going around, and look at what she did in verse number 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." It's kind of a weird message that she was going behind them and saying. And she was doing this, the Bible says, for many days. And finally, Paul turned around and he cast out that demon out of that girl. You'd be like, why? Well, Paul didn't want that demon possession to be in a relationship to Jesus Christ. So he cast that demon out and he helps this young lady. He helps this demon-possessed girl by casting out that demon. Immediately, her masters were very angry. They brought Paul and Silas before the leaders, and those leaders commanded them to be stripped, command them to be beaten, and then to be thrown into jail. And I think a lot of us can tell this story. Kids, I know you know this story probably, but there's something that every time I come to this story, it just amazes me. And it's really the spirit of Paul and Silas while they're in this very difficult situation, right? The situation that really, if you look at it, they don't deserve to be in that situation. They were doing what was right. They were helping somebody. They were preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, in jail, that's where they're at now. Okay, and we're going to learn some things, I think, about Paul and Silas in this situation that we can apply to any situation that we may come across that's a little bit more difficult or maybe we don't understand. So first of all, number one, we see the right attitude. These guys had the right attitude. Parents, have you ever had to look at your kids and say, "Hey, I need you to change that attitude"? You ever done that before? I think I've said that maybe, 20 times today. No, just kidding, Haley. She's not paying attention right now. But so you ever had to do that, change your attitude? These guys had the right attitude, again, in a very difficult situation. We're going to look at that a little bit. Paul, the apostle, writes, it's pretty funny, if you read the book of Philippians, again, four chapters, book of Philippians is like probably one of the most quoted books in the Bible, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, right? There's so many just popular verses in that. And it's funny because he's writing that to this church, Philippi, and he's writing that from a prison, right? And he writes this verse, this very familiar verse in Philippians chapter 4. It's the last chapter in the book, towards the end of this book. He says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul writes that from a prison cell, that I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's interesting because that's not the same time that he's in this prison. That's a different prison, okay? So multiple prison stays that he had. But again, Paul was not writing that in the midst of these ideal circumstances. It wasn't this, like, he wasn't just sitting on this, vacation beach, just, I've learned whatsoever state I am just to be content. Well, he was in a prison cell, okay, while he was writing that. And again, that's where he's at even in our story today. He was in a prison. And again, these were not ideal conditions. Now, the Bible says that they were beaten, again, for helping a demon-possessed girl, right, and preaching the gospel. They were beaten. The Bible says many stripes were laid upon them. And then they were cast into prison. Now, the prisons, when you think of prisons, like normally, like your brain goes to what we think of today, right? Prison cells, like it's these holding cells, something like that. That's not these Roman prisons, okay? I think, Travis, we have a picture up there. This is the Mamertine prison. Now, this isn't the one this is the one that they believe he was in at the very end of his life. But these were Roman prisons, okay? These were meant for people to be held before trial or because they're going to be executed. These weren't like long stays. These were dark. These were damp. These were terrible conditions to be held in. This is where he was, okay, at this point in time. The Bible says he was in the inner prison. It's not this great place to be. The Bible says that they put him in stocks. Now, I have a picture right here of stocks. Stocks are those funny things that you put your feet in. I shouldn't say funny because it's actually a terrible thing, right? But you put your feet in, they lock them in there so you can't, escape and you can't leave. They have those pillories, you know what I'm talking about, with the heads, and we think they're funny. You put your heads in there and stuff. But they had those too. But these are the stocks, and they put their feet in them. Now, Bible says that they're in the innermost prison. They're in that dark, damp, nasty, lonely place, and they're in stock, and they're putting those stocks, their feet together in those stocks, and the Bible says they're beaten. Okay, so they have all these wounds that they've had. That's their position that they're in right now. Okay, all this again was for something good that they had done, but you see again their spirit, you see their attitude, and it's something that's just like completely contrary to the way you think that people would naturally respond to that situation, right? But I see, first of all, it was this whole idea of a right attitude. It was a purposeful choice. It was a purposeful choice. We see a choice that Paul and Silas made, that their circumstances, their outward circumstances, would not affect their faith or their belief. Paul, in that verse I was talking about in Philippians 4:11, he says this. He says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." It's interesting when you see that word, "I've learned," right? I think when you see that, that's a little bit of like trial and error, maybe, right? That I've learned that there's been times when I've been content, there's times when I haven't, but I've been kind of forced to be content in those situations. But it seems like he had learned this lesson along the way. Paul and Silas teach us that our inward attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. They don't have to match up. You can look at a situation like this. These guys, again, doing what is right, doing really what they believe God had called them to do. And we can look at this and say, man, there's room for anger there, right? These guys could have become very angry, and eventually, which could have led even to bitterness. But Paul and Silas, they rejected this whole idea. Hebrews 12:15, which I believe Paul wrote, but the writer says this, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:31, he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." He said, put that stuff away. It's not worth it, the stuff that it can do to you on the inside. He said, put that away and be thankful. He said that they made a choice to be content in every situation. It was a purposeful choice. Like, it wasn't something that, I mean, they had to say, I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be content even in this situation that I am. It wasn't something that just happened. It was something that he learned along the way. But so first of all, it was a purposeful choice, but also it was a prevailing choice. It was a prevailing choice. Paul said this was something that he had learned. This whole idea of contentment in every situation is something that he learned. And we see it come up repeatedly in his writings. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, my classes love when I give like these kind of verses for memory verses, rejoice evermore. Like, that was it. He said, rejoice evermore. He says, no matter what you're doing, you got to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This whole idea of contentment and thankfulness and rejoicing in every situation, it was a constant. If you read Paul's writings, it's just this constant theme that came up over and over and over again. Why? Why did he do this? Well, because, again, this was a constant state of his life as he had given over to Christ. If you know anything about Paul, his life wasn't just like smooth sailing the whole time, right? Most of the time, he was in some kind of distress. You don't have to go there, but 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, he lists these things. He says, you want to know about distresses? Here you go. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. 3 times shipwreck. That just blows my mind. I would never get on a boat with Paul. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Like, he's listing off, like, these are the times that I've gone through. These are the distresses. These are the difficulties I've gone through. And he says, in all those things, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned that God is in control and that I can be content even in those difficult situations. And we find that prevailing attitude even here in this dark prison cell. In our eyes, if ever there was one that had reasons to complain, it would be Paul, right? I mean, this guy, I've never been stoned. You guys ever been stoned? We should ask a different question. I've never been shipwrecked, right? I've never gone through those kind of trials that he's gone through, okay? But it seemed as if nothing could bring this man down. Really, it seemed like nothing could tear this guy down. Paul's attitude through all of life is recorded in Philippians 1:21, where he says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right? That was his the prevailing attitude, that no matter what you do to me, it's okay, because it's gain. Could you imagine, like, being an enemy of Paul, and how frustrating that would have been? They're like, "Paul, we're going to kill you." "Great, to die is gain." Right? Awesome. He said, "Okay, we're just going to let you live then." "Great, then I get to live to live as Christ." Like, that's awesome. I get to be here and do what he wants me to do. Either way, I'm good. And how frustrating that must have been to be one of Paul's enemies. But again, this wasn't some fake it till I make it attitude that Paul was living. Okay? It wasn't something that he was just faking, but one that he had allowed Christ to grow him in. Turn over. Keep your finger here in Acts chapter 16, but go over to Philippians chapter 4. Okay? Let's look at that verse that I keep on bringing up about being content. Why do I know that it's not just a, "Hey, I'm just going to, you know, have a good attitude. I'm just going to, you know, cheer up. I'm just going to put a smile on and we'll make it." I think it was a lot more than that, because in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Again, we've said this verse a few times already, but he says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, to be brought high. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And look at, again, a familiar verse. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It's pretty fun. Like, when you see the context of that verse, what is he talking about? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can be content in every single situation that comes my way. Why? Because it's Christ that's strengthening me, because it's Christ that's giving me that strength, not something that I'm just kind of building myself up to, and I'm just kind of strengthening myself to do this, okay? May this be the prevailing choice that we make, because Christ is the one that can strengthen us. If we try to rely on our own strength in those times, it's going to eventually wear you down. It will, okay? But choose like Paul and say, "It's going to be Christ that strengthens me to be content in whatsoever state I am. I'll be content no matter what I'm going through." So we see, first of all, they had the right attitude, okay? They came into this thing understanding that God has a plan, God has a purpose. We're going to see that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But number two, we see the right actions. The right actions. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Attitude determines action, whether good or bad." And that is true in this situation that Paul and Silas find themselves in. Yeah, first of all, under this, I see their response to an unfair circumstance. Their response to unfair circumstances. Remember why they're in prison. Again, for casting out a demon out of a young girl and for preaching the gospel. Okay. They're in this prison cell because they casted out this demon girl. And what happened? They casted out the demon who was, the Bible says, was a soothsayer. She was fortune-telling, all that kind of stuff. Okay, her masters made a good profit off of her. Okay? Obviously very uncaring and unloving men, right? As soon as he did that, they go to the rulers. The rulers say, okay, beat them, put them in prison, do all this. And they threw them in the prison for doing something good. Again, a situation like this could have led them to question their mission. Right? God, is this really, like, is this really what you want me to do? Are we really doing your will? Because, I mean, this is, to us, this is bad, right? This is not good. This is not ideal, but it could have caused them to question their mission. It could have even really caused them to question their God, right? God, if you really want us to do this, like, why would we be here? If you're really in control, why would we be in this situation? But again, rather than do that, they chose not to complain. One of my favorite verses to quote, "To myself, yes, but to other people as well, do all things without murmurings and disputings." Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. A murmuring attitude reflects an unbelief that God is in control. A murmuring spirit is that complaining spirit. The word murmur is exactly like what it means. You ever seen those old cartoons where they're just like, you know, they're angry and they're complaining? Like, that's exactly where you get that word murmur from. And the whole idea behind it is that what the children of Israel did. Remember back in the wilderness? If you read Numbers, in one of my Bibles, throughout the book of Numbers, I highlighted every time the Bible said the word murmur. It's a lot, okay? You could see them murmuring, complaining quite often. And that's what Paul is referencing when he says that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, okay? Rather than complain, what did Paul and Silas do? Rather than complain, what did they choose to do? Look at verse 25 in our chapter. He said this, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, I'm not recommending anybody here wake up at midnight and start singing praises. You know, I don't think your spouse would enjoy that very much, okay? But these guys, in the midst, again, of a very difficult situation, rather than choosing to complain, okay, to murmur. They said, we're going to pray and we're going to sing praises. Now remember where they are. Okay, they're in the prison, okay, with other prisoners there, with a jailer there. Okay. I don't know about you, but like in that realm, that area, I don't know what is normally spoken about in that situation. It's probably not singing and praising and all. It's not usually like a church service that's going on there. Probably not the best conversation, not somewhere I'd want to bring my kids to, right? So how different these two guys are in this whole situation. Paul understood the greatest weapon against complaining was praise and prayer. The greatest weapon against complaining is praise and prayer. Why? Because it reorients our hearts on God, right? It reorients our hearts back on God and the fact that he has a purpose and that he is in control. You ever tempted to complain? I am, right? We all are. We're all tempted to complain about something. There's something in your life right now. Even most things may be going great, but there's something in your life right now that you could say, God, if I could change this, that would be awesome, and I do not like this part, whatever that may be. We're all tempted to complain about something, okay? But the Bible does say do all things, everything, without murmurings and disputings. And the best way to combat that, that whole idea of that complaining spirit, again, remember, a complaining spirit is one really an unbelief in God, a God that he's good, God that he's sufficient, God that he's enough, all those different things. It's an unbelief in something about God, okay? And what we ought to do to combat that, and whenever I get in that kind of mode, that like, oh, these situations are arising and I don't like this, if ever I start that, I take my journal out, okay? Yes, I have a journal. Okay, and they start to write, and I have like a praise report, and you just start writing the good things that you know that God is doing. Just start listing them. Yeah, we do that around Thanksgiving time. That's one of my favorite things. You know, Pastor hands out that list of things we can be thankful for. Do that multiple times a year. I challenge you to do that because that'll reorient your heart on how good God really is to you. Yes, there may be this one thing that's going on. It may be many things, but you see how good God is to you every single day. I mean, number one on the fact should be, hey, we're saved, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus. Like Paul said, man, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Great. You know, when I die one day, I'm going to spend eternity with Christ, and that's enough. Okay, but write down a praise list and say, God, these are the things that you're doing in my life that are great. That's what Paul and Silas did. Don't limit what God can do through your circumstances because you're too busy complaining about them. God wants to do something, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit, but God wants to do something even in these circumstances. Letter BSE. So first of all, the response to unfair circumstances. The next is they were recognized by others. They were recognized by others. Paul and Silas were not the only ones in the prison that night. We know of a few more people that were there. We know that the jailer was there, right? He's the guy that's going to come up. He's going to almost kill himself. And the Bible says that there were other prisoners there because in verse number 25, when they sang praises and they prayed, the Bible says the prisoners heard them. There were other prisoners that were there. What's amazing is, again, that earthquake comes after, you know, during this midnight hour, the earthquake comes. The Bible says all the doors open, not just Paul and Silas. It says all the doors opened up. The Bible says everyone's bands were loosed. That just blows my mind, right? That everybody is all of a sudden free. The jailer comes to almost kills himself because really that's going to be his punishment for all these escapees being loosed. Okay, he thought that all the prisoners escaped, so he was going to kill himself. And think about it, man, Paul, if he had been like a hard-hearted complainer and be like, that's what this guy deserves, right? He could have done that, but he said he stopped him. Paul would not let him do that. And he said, hey, don't. We'll look at it in verse number 28, look what he says. Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. This is the part of the story that absolutely blows my mind. Okay, there's these prisoners there. Again, prison back in those times were for two reasons most of the time. Usually there was not long periods of incarceration, okay, for the most part. These kind of prisons were for waiting for trial, okay, to be put on trial, or waiting for your execution. Those were most of the time, that was the top reason people were in prison. All the doors are open, all their stocks are loosed, and these men are now free to go. They could have left. Every single one of them stayed. Why does that blow my mind? Because something happened in these guys' hearts. They were curious about something, okay? Why would none of those prisoners leave? I think it's because of this reason. Now, this is like a Justinism. I don't know, you know, this is like what I think. But the powerful influence of the testimony of Paul and Silas in the midst of a difficult situation, had a powerful, powerful, powerful impact on these prisoners and on that jailer. Okay? Remember the verse about murmuring? Do you remember that? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's a pretty simple, short verse. What I love about the verse is the following verse. It says, why do all things without murmurings and disputings? Paul says this in Philippians 2:15. He says, or 14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. One of the most common things among people, and one of the easiest things to do, is to complain, isn't it? You hear complaining, you probably, in your workplace, you probably hear complaining every day, right? In your own heart, you're probably tempted every day to complain about something. I remember I was walking into Safeway one day, and I won't tell you which, it doesn't matter which one. I was walking into Safeway one day, and there's two employees out there, they're getting carts and stuff, and they were just going after their boss, just going after them. Their boss obviously wasn't there, because that would be too brave, you know? So they were out in the parking lot doing that, and they were just going at, complaining is easy. Complaining is something, again, that all of us are tempted to do. And what why I bring that up is the fact that you want to be different from the world. Yeah, you might be going through a difficult situation. You may be going through something that's a little trying, okay? But if we go through that without murmurings and disputings, we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We go through those things being content. The Bible says we're going to shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're going to be different. People are going to notice that. Okay. You just got treated unfairly by your boss, but you're not complaining. You're not backtalking. You're not throwing these fits. You're not, you know, doing all this stuff. There's something different about you. That's exactly what happened with Paul and Silas, because these men chose not to complain and to give up and give up in their present circumstances. The jailer and his whole family ended up getting saved. Okay, possibly, and I don't know. This is again a Justinism. Possibly other prisoners were saved as well. Their actions in the midst of a difficult situation were a direct testimony to all of those around them. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Again, allow God to fulfill his purpose in your circumstances. There's a contrasting picture to this. If you flip over, you go there to Psalm chapter 78. Okay, Psalm chapter 78. And there's a contrast to this whole idea. Paul and Silas, in the midst of, again, of a difficult situation, they chose to rejoice. They chose to praise God. They chose to do what was right. But you see in Psalm chapter 78, Psalm chapter 78 is one of those longer psalms. You know, it's not those three-verse ones, but it's one of the longer ones. And it's really just it's a history of some of Israel. It's some of Israel's history. And it goes through a little bit of them. It goes through their bondage in Egypt and all that stuff. If you read it, it talks about how they were in the wilderness and all these different things. But in Psalm chapter 78, verse number 40, look what it says. It says, how oft did they, that's the children of Israel, did they provoke him, that's God, in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Provoking him in the wilderness, grieving him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The Bible says that the Israelites, remember the story of them in the wilderness, right? They were supposed to get out of Egypt, and they're supposed to head over into the promised land, right? And they're supposed to live this life of victory in this land flowing with milk and honey, this great promise that God had to them, okay? But they weren't able to cross because of their unbelief. Hey, those giants are too big. We can't conquer those guys, right? So what does God do? God says, okay, you're out here, and you're now, that generation cannot enter into the promised land. Over and over, I said it in the book of Numbers, you'll find that word murmuring. Okay, that's them tempting God. That's them grieving God. Every time they said, man, God just brought us out here to die. We don't have any water. Boom, there's water from a rock, right? And I just brought us out here to die. There's no food. Manna from heaven. You know, oh, there's no meat, quail. Just over an abundance of quail God sends them. You know, God, over and over. But that's them questioning God, saying, God, can you? We're in this difficult situation. Are you really that strong? Are you really that powerful? Are you really constantly this idea of complaining, constantly this murmuring attitude? And the Bible says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Man, I don't want God to limit what I don't want to limit what God can do because I'm in this, like, woe is me complaining type of attitude in this difficult situation that I'm going through. Yeah, I want God to be able to use it like he used it in the life of Paul and Silas, okay? Paul and Silas had the right attitude. They had the right actions. They chose not to complain, but rather to pray and to rejoice and to praise God for what he did. Okay, we know, because of their complaining, their unbelief, the people of Israel limited what God could do with them. But really, Paul and Silas let God do whatever he wanted to do with them. Number three, real quick, we see they had the right focus. And I think this is kind of the crux of it. Why were they able to have the right attitude? Why were they able to have the right actions? Because of this right here. Haley just got glasses. She's not wearing them right now. She should be. But she just got glasses. And my wife, I don't know if you know this, but my wife wears glasses too. And did you not know that? She wears glasses, okay? She wears glasses. She tells me this story about when she was a kid before she had glasses that she never even knew trees had leaves on them. Like, that's how bad her eyesight was. You know, am I allowed to say that? Okay, so she tells me that story. I don't know, you know, I don't know exactly how, because my hearing's not that great, right? But my eyesight's okay. But it's amazing what you can see. It's amazing what you can see when you have the right focus, right? When she got those glasses on, wow, trees are actually beautiful. They're not just green like blue, you know? It's beautiful. And what you can see when you have the right focus. And I think Paul and Silas here had the right focus. First of all, we see they had a focus on what is significant. They had a focus on what is significant. You've all heard it said, you can't see the forest through the trees. You guys have heard that saying before, okay? Really, you say that about someone who's too involved in the details to see the big picture, the big idea, right? I think that's often me when I come to difficulties. I get so focused on this one difficulty, okay, rather than seeing the fact that there's a greater purpose in it. Okay? We can get so focused on this one thing that God saying, there's this big picture even in this, okay? God wants to do something in every situation that arises in our life. First of all, he wants to do something in us. Brother Fox alluded to this verse this morning, Romans 8:28. I think it's very familiar. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The next verse, verse 29, says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why? We know that all things work together for good. Well, what are those things for, those difficult things for? So that we can be conformed to the image of his son. So that God wants to make us a little bit more like Jesus with every situation that comes into our lives. But not only is it good for us, it's also good for others around us. Okay, even lost. 1 Peter. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:12, he says this, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, here Peter is saying there's these people, there's these unsaved people that are speaking evil against them. But if you live your life in such a way, again, that is a light in this dark world, this crooked and perverse nation the Bible talks about in Philippians, we do that. In the end, those people are going to realize, man, there was something different about that person. There was something different by that person. That's what they saw even in Paul and Silas. Paul's focus tended to always be on this big picture. It seems like he never really focused on this one thing. There's that one time that he was praying, you know, three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, you know, and ultimately God said, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, okay, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. There's that one time, but really, a lot of times we see him just focused on this big picture idea. Colossians 3:2, he says this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't get so focused on here and now that you forget there's this big idea. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He says, even in the smallest things, you can do them in a bigger way. I want to eat and drink to the glory of God. Let's go do it after church, okay? You know, but he says this too, and this to me is a powerful verse every time we get to this. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul's writing, and again, remember all the things that he's gone through. In the next chapter after he writes this verse, which I'm going to get to, that's when he writes all that list I read about all the difficulties he's gone through. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says this, for our light affliction, what is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, for our light affliction. Remember that list of stuff I read? It doesn't seem very light. But Paul, the guy who went through all that stuff, says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. This life is short. Okay, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says there is a greater purpose in everything that comes our way. Everything, there's a big picture to it. Okay? Remember that in every circumstance, God is working something for your good and ultimately for his glory. Okay, so we see that Paul had this focus on what is significant, what is this big picture idea. But lastly, his focus was on a God who is sovereign, a God who is sovereign. Paul and Silas never forgot that ultimately God is in control and that they could trust him. I love the word sovereign. You won't find it in the Bible, but it's this whole idea that with God, nothing happens that is outside of God's influence and outside of his authority. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything that takes place. Every situation that arises, remember that it is God-filtered and it is God-planned. Remember the story of Joseph of the Old Testament? I think Butterfox brought him up this morning. You remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and he is the favorite son, right? He's given this coat of many colors, and things just seem like at the beginning of his life, like things are awesome. But what happens? His brothers get jealous, and they hate him, so much so that they eventually sell him. You know, you think you have family issues. Your brother never sold you into slavery, right? So he sells this guy, their little brother. He gets brought to a distant land, Egypt, okay? While he's in Egypt, what happens? He's just doing what he's doing. He's doing what he's doing faithfully, and he's very good at it. But he's accused. He's accused very unjustly by Potiphar's wife, right? To the point where he gets thrown in prison, okay? Sold by his brothers, accused falsely, and put in prison. When he's in prison, if you guys remember, he helps the butler and the baker. Yeah, the candlestick maker. Just kidding. So the butler and the baker, he helps them, and he's expecting, man, this is good news for me, right? But what happens? He's forgotten in prison. So he's sold, he's accused, he's forgotten, right? Eventually, again, God keeping him there, like again, Brother Fox alluded to this morning, he kept him there till the perfect moment, okay? Again, Pharaoh has these dreams. Well, I remember this guy who interpreted my dream. So they bring Joseph out of prison. He interprets the dream. Joseph is now brought up into this, really the second in command in all of Egypt. To me, you look at that story and it's like, oh, that's just cool how that all worked out. It didn't just work out. That was God every step of the way being in control of that whole situation to where Joseph, okay, got put into a very powerful position. What was the purpose of that? Was that, I think it was, I mean, for Joseph, yes, his faith was strengthened, and yes, he went through some difficulty, and he was able to grow through all that. But ultimately, what was the grander purpose in that? Man, he got to save his entire family from starvation, right? That's a huge deal. God saw this thing, and he sees this big picture. Yeah, yes, Joseph, you're going through these difficulties, but I have a big plan for your life. I love how Joseph just summarizes it. The very last chapter in the book of Genesis, he says this to his brothers after he reveals himself. You remember the story. Joseph said this. Joseph said unto them, that's his brothers that sold him into slavery. He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph here saw, man, God was in control every step of the way, and he had a big picture plan for my difficulties. God, again, had this big picture in mind the whole time to work in Joseph and work through him to save his family. Even in our story, I mean, this may seem like one little instance where Paul gets put in prison, but again, God had this big picture in mind. The man, the jailer, and his entire family were ready to be saved, and they were saved. Now that's, I think Paul was okay with that, saying, if I had to go to prison to see some people saved, great. That's awesome because we see that that's exactly what happened. Remember that we have a God that's in control and nothing happens that he does not have authority over. Okay, in her book, The Hiding Place, how many have ever read The Hiding Place before? If you've never read The Hiding Place, I'd encourage you, read this book. It's a powerful book. Corrie Ten Boom tells of a time she discovered that God was working even in the most horrific of circumstances. Corrie and her sister, Betsy, had been imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews behind the wall in their hall and home. The Nazi prison conditions were unbearable. She got sent to a Nazi concentration camp. In the midst of the suffering, the women prisoners around Corrie and Betsy found comfort in the little Bible studies that they held in the barracks. Corrie writes that they gathered around the Bible like waves clustered around a blazing fire. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. They were moved to a different barrack, and Corrie was horrified by the fact that their reeking straw bed platforms were swarmed with fleas. How could they live in such a place? But it was Betsy, her sister, who discovered God's answer. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ, Christ Jesus concerning you. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. In everything give thanks. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her. This is Corrie talking. I stared at her, then around at me in the dark, foul-aired room. So So they thank God for the fact that they were together. They thank God they had a Bible. They even thank God for the horrible crowds of prisoners that were more people would be able to, that way more people would be able to hear God's word. And then Betsy even thanked God for the fleas. The fleas, Corey said, this was just too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. In everything, give thanks, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks, gave thanks for the fleas. But this time I was sure that Betsy was wrong. But it turned out that Betsy was right. The fleas were a nuisance, yes, but a blessing after all. The women were able to have Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom, never bothered by the supervisors coming in and harassing them. They finally discovered that it was the fleas that kept those supervisors out. She thanked God for the fleas that kept them safe. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Are you in a circumstance right now that maybe is not ideal? You have something that you're tempted to complain about. God, this just doesn't seem fair. God, this just doesn't seem right. How's your attitude in that? Okay? How are you handling that circumstance? Are you allowing God to work through that? I challenge you. Be like these guys and say, you know what, God? This is difficult, yes. Okay, but God, I know that you have a bigger picture. Maybe because I've seen things in the past. I've seen things in your word where I know that you're in control. I know that you have authority over every situation that arises. So I know, God, that you have something for this. I know that either for me, for others around me, God, do whatever you have to for your glory. And that's what I want. That's what I want for my life. Are you allowing God to do a work through it? Or are we like the children of Israel? Are we limiting what God can do even through those difficult times? Don't limit God. Don't waste the trial. Don't waste the difficulty. Allow God to do something in you or in those around you. And that's my challenge tonight. Let's have the right attitude. Let's have the right actions, even in the midst of those difficult situations. Allow God to do a work because he's the one that sees the big picture. Trust that he's in control. Trust that he knows what he's doing in everything. In everything, give thanks and be content. Let's pray, and then we'll move on with our service. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much, God, for a challenging idea, Lord, that Paul brought to us, God. Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That whole idea of contentment brings trust, God, that you know what you're doing, and God, that I'm okay with that. God, it may not be ideal, the situation that I'm in, God, but you know, and that you're in control, and you're allowing it for some reason. God, we may not even understand this side of heaven why you do some of the things or why you allow some of the things that you allow. God, Job went through so many things and we never see that he got the answer for why he went through those things, God, but he trusted you all the way through that, Lord. And I pray that we would be those people. I pray that we wouldn't limit what you can do in our circumstances, but that in everything, God, we would be like Paul and Silas, lights that shine bright even in difficulty so that people, God, maybe even can come to know you because of that, Lord. Let's all stand together. And maybe God's doing something in your life. Maybe you're tempted to complain and say, God, I just need to praise you. I just need to pray and I need to praise you for the things that I know you've done. Or maybe you're saying, I'm so tempted to complain about this situation, but God, I need to trust that you're in control. So if there's something that you need to do with the Lord, the altar's going to be open for just a minute as Miss Ashley plays.